Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9. We have been talking about God in the sense we titled it, Behold Your God, because I think it's a good way of saying it, because behold means to look, to observe, to watch and see what God is like. Does the scripture reveal to us the nature of God? Absolutely it does. And what we're looking at is his attributes now. In Isaiah 40 and verse 9, where it says in that context and all that's going on here, where he's saying that I'm bigger than all of your enemies and all of the idols and your trials and the world and anything that you can face, I am there and behold me. Look at me. Don't look at your idols. Don't look at your circumstances, your trials, your difficulties, but look at me. And that's what we're talking about, being able to get our eyes off of everything and have our attention arrested upon God. That where something about him draws us to look at him and to behold him. And we can only do that through spiritual eyes. And by that mean, by looking into his word, because his word is a revelation of who he is, of what he has done, what he's accomplished, and what he will do for us if we would but trust him and put our spiritual eyes upon him, allowing the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of the heart to begin to behold and see that there's more than this natural world we live in. There's more than the surrounding circumstances that we have. There's more than the pain in the body and all the difficulties. There's God. And God is bigger than you. God is bigger than everything else. And sometimes we're going about our way and we're looking at everything, observing things and, you know, looking at the world and all the thrills and frills we can get out of the world, what we want, what we'd like to have, and our selfishness is all involved in that. And we seem to get our eyes off God. We don't look at him. We don't pay attention to the fact that he's right there with us. He's sitting beside you tonight. He's in you. Thinking about things like that is an amazing thought. And sometimes people have a tendency to doubt those kind of things. But how can you know him? Because God reveals himself through the word. And so you can know God. Can you know him? Does the Bible reveal that? You can know God. See, people play, well, how can you know God? You can't know God that well. Well, the Bible says I can. I mean, God has revealed certain aspects of himself to us, and what he's revealed belongs to us. That's in Deuteronomy 29:29. It belongs to us and our children forever. Certainly there are things about God we'll never know, but that's not what he's saying there. What he's saying there, what I have revealed to you belongs to you. There's something that you can put your teeth into, something you can grasp hold of, embrace, that can get you through life's difficulties, and something you can rely upon and trust and have confidence in all your difficulties in this life. So God reveals himself to his people through his attributes, we would say. Because that's what the Bible shows about the nature of God. Looking at his attributes. And that's what we're talking about now. And so we saw God's eternalness. And I want to look now at God's omnipresence. We look at the omnis. Omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence. Tonight will be the omnipresence of God. Is God omnipresent? Now that's easy to say yes, but then again, to have some understanding and concept of it is quite another thing that God wants us to be able to conceive of in our lives, that God, yes, he is present. That means he's here tonight. That means that he lives in each and every one of you. He's not just in me, but he's in each and every one of us. Not only is he in each and every one of us here in this little contained area of space, but he's in every individual in this world who's one of his people. And not only that, he is everywhere where there are lost people. There's nowhere you can go that God is not. And that's an amazing thought, because people have a tendency to think on their own natural terms, human terms, because we are human. And we have a tendency to let our minds think that way. And you got to change the way you think. God wants to, one of the challenges, I think, of all of us is to let the Holy Spirit cause us to think spiritually and not have such a carnal mind in thinking about God, but to allow ourselves to see what the Word is saying. So let's define, first of all, God's omnipresence. Let's define it so that you can have something that is a basis upon which we build. Well, it's perfection of God whereby he is personally present everywhere. It's a perfection of God whereby he is personally present everywhere in heaven and earth, and at the same time without being divided or separated. Now, I'll repeat that because that's very important. That's what you build on. So it's the perfection of God whereby he is personally present everywhere in heaven and earth and at the same time without being divided or separated. Because you can't divide God up. He is indivisible. So the latter part of it, I mean everywhere in heaven and earth at the same time without being divided or separated. We know that God cannot be divided up. He's indivisible. We looked at some of this. See, we're building on something that we've been through already. And so in Isaiah chapter 66 in verse 1, we have here where there's an applied form of this. There's many scriptures in the Bible that speak about this to us and reveal to us somewhat about the nature of God. Verse 1 of Isaiah 66, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest?" And God's just speaking to his people there when he says this, but you can see there. I mean, and sometimes you see these terms, that, well, does God have a throne? Does God have a seat? Does God have a place? And God can localize himself, though he's also present everywhere. God can localize himself, but sometimes these terms can be what we call the anthropomorphic terms in order to describe to us something about God in his place of supreme authority, because a throne would certainly display that to us, that God sits upon a throne in the sense that he's a ruler and he's sovereign and there's no one who can overthrow him. Satan tried to do that in Isaiah 14, we know, but we see it didn't work very well for him, did it? And no one can overthrow God. And then we have again in Jeremiah chapter 23, and so all we have to do is go forward in our Bible to get there. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off?" In verse 24, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" Wow. Who can hide from God? Where is it that you can be that God cannot see? Doesn't it tell us in 2 Chronicles 16:9, God's eyes go to and fro all about the earth, looking for a heart that's perfect towards him? Yeah, it's everywhere, isn't it? We look at the seven churches of Asia. We know that God was ruling over the churches. He still does. And he knew the condition of all of those churches simultaneously at the same time, each and every one of them, each and every heart in there, all the things that were taking place, the people who were good, what they were doing right, and even those who were sinful. He knew everything about that. Wow. And here we are thinking we can hide from God. Here we are, we thinking we can somehow, we can, in a sense, from man, we can put on a guise. We can put on a mask and pretend to be something we're not. We can hide our motives and our intents. We can hide our emotions. We can hide our feelings sometimes, as well as we can show them sometimes. But we can disguise ourselves in certain ways, and people cannot see that unless God will give that person a word of knowledge or discerning of spirits, that they would see something and know something and perceive that there's something there, and then you would be in trouble, wouldn't you? Or somebody would deceive you if they caught you doing something. Like you can go out of here and go down the road somewhere and you can go off into thinking you're going to do something that nobody knows about, but then there's somebody that just happens to ride by the time you do it. Wow. Now God can allow that to happen, can't he? You say, "Oh, I don't believe all that." Well, go ahead and try it. Really don't. But we realize this, that he can fill the universe. God is spirit. We've been through all of that, and we know because God is spirit that God cannot, you can't contain him somewhere. You can't put God somewhere in a little compartment and say, okay, that's where God is. But God is everywhere because he is spirit. And so, therefore, he can fill the universe and everything about it. The heavens and the earth, he says very clearly, as we've read here in these passages in Isaiah chapter 66 and here again in Jeremiah chapter 33. And so people find it difficult sometimes to understand God and who he is and his omnipresence. Maybe we can understand more about his love and his mercy. And that's good that we can. Maybe we can understand more about his holiness. And we can go on with things like that. But God wants us to understand also something here that's very significant because it has practical applications to our lives. Because like Psalms 139, which we'll be getting to, it shows us that, you know, wherever I go, there you are. And so you, no matter where you go, I mean, because it says you can ascend up into heavens and the Lord is there. You can go down into the depths of hell and God is there because he's omnipresent. There's nothing that God doesn't know. There's nowhere that God is not. And he can be everywhere simultaneously at the same time. Now, you know, our little finite minds try to think, how can we do that? Because, see, I can only be here. The only way I can be somewhere else would be if I was on a camcorder, I guess, and somebody could see me over in China. If we were trying to, you know, stream that over to there. They could see me. And maybe if I had a camcorder here and see the audience, I could see some of them. But what about all the other places in the world? See, that just brings us down to think, well, you mean to tell me that God knows every church meeting tonight? God knows every person that's sitting in a seat tonight? God knows every heart, no matter where they are? And you stop and think, well, wait a minute, that's just too much for me. But people find it difficult to understand how God can be at one here, once here, and over here, and over there, and over there at the same time. But that's because God is spirit. He is non-material. When you put him down into a little 2x4 space that we live in, a time-space realm, then you begin to contain God. And once you do that, you're going to start having problems. But he's personally present. He's always ready to listen to prayer. So it means if I pray tonight, God heard me, and all the other 7,000 more that God has out there, that God heard them tonight. And everybody that's prayed, how many people prayed right now, just now? All over the world that are Christians, and even people lost who are calling out to God to save them. He will do that. And he can hear them. Now, you can't do that. I can't hear what's going on down to First Baptist Church. Really don't want to. Maybe. But see, the finite mind stops to think about all that and tries to figure it out. But God reveals himself to be, as the Bible says, omnipresent. That he's everywhere at the same time. So omnipresence is not just to be likened to water filling a bottle. Because if you take that and you say, okay, it's like water filling a bottle, then you find that, okay, that bottle that's containing the water, then God will be the water and he's contained in the bottle. Now we got a problem there, don't we? Because that means the bottle is bigger than God. And that can't be. It's impossible. So we can't say something like that. And so like pantheism, you know, everything is God. No, you can't get into that kind of stuff. We're back over here where the Bible says. God doesn't fill heaven and earth like smoke fills a room. It's much different than all of that. So if God fills earth like liquid fills a bottle or smoke fills a room, then it would be possible to separate God. And we go back to the definition. You can't do that. You can't divide him up. So anytime you take God and contain him somewhere, it's a possibility that you can divide him up. And he has to be here, and then he has to be. How can you take a part of me and put me over there, and a part of me and put me over there? You can't do that. But God can be everywhere at the same time. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27, it speaks there. It speaks in the reference to Solomon building his temple. And it's interesting what he says here in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27. He says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built. The man understood something about the presence of God, didn't he? Well, he knew God could localize his presence there. He inhabits the praises of his people. And see, we right away start bogging down because our mind is trying to figure it out. And you have to take these things by faith because of what the Bible reveals. And you can't make God like man. He is not like man. He is other than man is, because God is spirit. And so God's omnipresence is not the presence of a part, but of the whole of God in every place. Because you can't divide him up. And so the one essence of God is present at the same time everywhere. God doesn't have to be multiplied or divided in order to be present with any part of eternity or the created order. And that's why we have these scriptures like Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. It says where two or more gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. Now, who's that speaking to? Speaking to individuals who have come together in the assembly in order to be able to worship, pray, and fellowship. Well, again, how many people all over the world are doing that? Then you mean tell me God's present in every one of those situations? Absolutely he is. And if we don't believe that, then we're not going to believe God's going to answer our prayers. Didn't he say in Matthew 28, verse 20, when he gave them the commission to go out, and he said, lo, I'll be with you always? That was a comfort to them. In Mark 16, he told them there, they went out confirming signs and wonders, and it says, for the Lord was with them. And how many of them went out? Well, we know that there were 12, and then we know that there were 70 more, and Pentecost 120, and then it kept multiplying, and it's many of them. You mean tell me God was with every one of them at the same time? I can't be with but so many people. If I'm with my wife here, I can't be with my son over there. But God can be everywhere, simultaneously at the same time. Like in John 14 where he speaks about the Holy Spirit, about he shall be in you. He'll be with you. And we take all of this and try to absorb it and to assimilate it into our thought processes to somewhat understand this God whom has saved us and loves us. I mean, he says that our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. It's not just some building like it was in the Old Testament, or just people try to take the church and say, you know, that has to do with where God dwells. It's like we're going to church because God dwells there. I don't say that. This is just a brick and stone place that we come to keep out of the elements. The Bible says we are the body of Christ. We are the assembly going somewhere to do something. That's what the Bible teaches about that. But it says your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. God lives in you. Doesn't he say Christ dwells in our heart by faith? And these are amazing thoughts. And yet sometimes we live like God is not there. Because we can't see him. We can't feel him, taste, smell, or touch. We're operating in the five senses all the time. We allow them to control the things that we do because we're so sensual sometimes, not realizing God sees what you're doing. He heard what you said. Well, that really gets you straight on a lot of gossip. It goes around of it. Next time you say something, God's listening. He's taking records. I don't believe that. Well, you better read the book of Malachi. Because he was keeping records as to all that they did. And they're giving it everything. I mean, God's just recording everything down. And it's an amazing thought, but yet it's there. So we receive this as a truth by faith, and it's encouraging and strengthening to us to know that this is a God who reached down and came in the form of Christ, and he came here and tabernacled among us in order that he might reconcile us to himself. And he's not just someone who's afar off, and he's not someone who's just distant and way out there somewhere that we can't seem to get a hold of. And that's where our concept, man thinks of God as far away, distant, unreachable. That he's so far off and he's so much greater than all of us that we couldn't possibly have any contact with him. So, but when it comes to the spiritual realm, distance means nothing. Absolutely nothing, because the spiritual realm permeates this realm. We'll come to that in just a minute. Because see, we realize that why do we think of God so distant? Is it because there's a difference in nature of God and the nature of man? Well, absolutely. And we have to realize that, you know, we live in a creator order. We are finite. We're created beings contained in a time-space world. Yet God is out there, what we would say, eternity, and he's spirit. And you would start thinking about eternity. You just got to realize that it's not endless time. And we're talking about something that just, it's out there, and it's eternity. It's just go on and on and on and on and on and on. And there's no end, no beginning to it all. Never was a time that it began. But it was a time that space was created. It was a time that time began. We've been through some of those things. So we try to relate to God on a human level. We think about this, but our thinking is limited. That's why we're called finite. It means limited. But God is infinite. He's unlimited. There's nothing to contain him. You can't put him in some kind of little container and slow him down. He's everywhere. And it's an amazing thought. So the result is that man ends up thinking about God differently, so he tries to contain him in an idol. He tries to contain him somewhere where he wants him and make him like himself and try to make God think like I think, as a sinner would think, as a homosexual would think, as an adulterer would think. Begin to think the way you want God to think rather than the way God shows how he thinks. Because it's a big difference between the two, because when you see the way he thinks, it begins to convict you to see God knows your thoughts. And he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. And God says, guess what? I don't change. And the reason I'm revealing myself to you is so I can change you. And, but you see, we come down to all this and we see that all these things where God says to us, you can pray and I will answer you. I'm there and I'm present. But we seem to want to put him off like, you know, I don't know if God's here. We're going by feeling. We're being distracted. We're going by everything else. But rather what the Bible says, God is here. But I don't feel like he's here. Well, when does it say we're supposed to feel? Where do you find that? It's good to feel good. It's good to feel in the sense that there's a peace and a joy. There's a sense of an awe. There's a recognition or perception of there's a presence of God. Maybe sometimes that presence is deeper than other times. But he's always there because he even left Hezekiah that he might try him. He withdrew his immediate presence, we could say, but yet God was still there. It wasn't like God said, okay, I'm going to go over Europe for a while. I'm not going to be over here. I'm going to go to America, I guess, man. I'm going to go to America, Hezekiah, and I'll be back in 6 months. I think the way it works. He just withdrew. But yet he was right there in everything that was going on, watching and observing, present. And that's something that's overwhelming to think about. And so, again, like it said in 1 Kings 8:27, Solomon dedicating the temple that, you know, it can't contain God. As soon as you start containing him, as soon as you start saying, well, you can just like pouring liquid out somehow or another or something else, this is trying to make some analogy, you get something you can break into parts, something you can divide. And that's what you got to watch out for. So if you could draw the universe, and I don't know if we could ever draw something like that, and just say, okay, let's say it was a place here, it's a place here, it's a place here, and a place here, okay? If God is here, how can he be there? And if God is there, how can he be here, or how can he be here and there? You see, because God is spirit. God can be simultaneously everywhere at the same time. And what we try to do is contend, well, if he's over here, he can't be there. Well, see, if I'm here, I can't be over there. Well, if I'm standing up here, I can't be sitting down there at the same time. But God can be. Well, I'm just trying to get us all to think about it. So he can't go anywhere because he's already there. Wherever it is. God doesn't have to say, well, I think I'm going to go over there. And he's already there. Don't you wish you could do that sometimes when it comes to long travel? And long traffic and heavy traffic and things like that. So analogy that A.H. Strong gives is interesting because he speaks about man, and analogy is man is a living being, a living soul. What part of you is soul? You start to think about it, where your soul is part of all of you, isn't it? So if you could say, what part of you is soul? Well, my hand is soul, or my eye is soul, or my leg is soul. Then if I cut my arm off, then I cut my soul off. But that's not true. So you can take a man's hand or finger or leg off, and still he's still there. And that's what he's talking about here. So your soul is part of all of you, and the soul is in the hand, the soul is in the foot, the soul is in the eyes, and every part of your body. It permeates you. The spirit of man, when you take the spirit out, there's a different thing. But the point of it is, it's there. It's present everywhere. And so can you lose your soul? No, because it is there everywhere. And so because you are a living being, you can't divide you up. So that's what I'm trying to say about that. And that's what he was saying in the analogy. So, I mean, if I cut my hand off, then have I divided my soul up? Nope. Something physical is taking place, but not something as far as that is concerned. So God is personally present everywhere. So when you go home, God is there. He's with you in your car. He's with you when you're in a trial. He's with you when you're praying. He's with you when you're in difficulty. He's with you while you're sleeping. He's with you everything you're doing, everything you're watching, everything you're reading, everything you're observing, everybody you talk to. God is there. Now, if you have a problem with that, it's because of doubt. If you have a problem with that, it's because you don't want God to be there because you want to conceal something. And yet God says, I am there and I see it all. So his omnipresence doesn't mean he just fills space. Doesn't mean that. So that's the concept most people have, that space is in God. Well, what is space? Back to Genesis chapter 1. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 6 and following. You'll find in the context, as we showed before, that God created the heavens and the earth. In verse 6, it tells us how, and God said, let there be a firmament. Oh, well, firmament is an expanse. It's a created order. And so then he put things in it. So if you read on through there, you can see that God created the firmament. And in the firmament, he created the waters and divided them. He put in the sun and the moon, the stars, and everything began to be created. But why did God create space? Okay, think about it. Why did he create space? Anybody know? He created space so that you could be somewhere where you could be identified and contained. That's why he had to create space like here. And so it's necessary for our existence because he created us as human beings. He took a part of the earth and he created us. He had to have a place to put us. And this is something you look at. You put the stars, the moons, the solar systems, the earth, and man. God created space to contain creation so we could maintain an identity. Otherwise, there would be no identity. If there was no space in this room, we would all become one. Isn't that true? You stop. You take a trash compactor. Well, let's take these walls on this side and this side. And you've probably seen some crazy movies where people were caught in some kind of place and the walls were coming in on them. All right, let's say that wall starts moving and that wall starts moving. What's going to happen? Well, those chairs are going to start moving and the people in them are going to start moving. And when they all come together and we get this close, there's going to be some real squishing. Isn't it? All right, let's take it all the way in, folks. And what's going to happen? There's going to be one. It's a mess. It's going to be blood and guts and everything else. Because it's space. But that space has been diminished at this particular point. And so that's where we see that the two objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time. So if I go down there and sit in my wife's lap, we're not going to be absorbed in one another. She's going to say, get off me. Then we put a third person there and we're going to start stacking people like we stack chairs. And that ain't going to work. And then you take it in the spiritual realm, you say, okay, if two angels were walking by, and if I walked by and Randy was walking my way, and it was a narrow wall like this here, we ran together, we'd bump into each other. But if those angels, they wouldn't, they'd go right through each other. Because it's a spiritual realm. It's not space. See, we're in space-time. I want you to see this, because it's important. So two objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time. That's just a simple law of physics. So if you have many objects in the same space, what's going to happen is, like, you could have, let's take oil and flour and eggs and milk and sugar, and we're going to make a cake. Okay, right now, identifying in the realm of space, we have all of these ingredients, the flour and the sugar and the milk and all the stuff that goes with it, the eggs and the mixture. Now, we're going to take each one of these things and we're going to have a bowl and we're going to start putting it in the bowl and mixing it all up. Now, what's going to happen? Is there going to be a loss of identity? And it's going to become a cake. It's going to become something else. It's going to occupy space. But all of those things that were identified are no longer identified. Now, you can say, what's the ingredients? And you get real, you know, technical with me and all that kind of stuff. But we mix these ingredients into the bowl, and then we say, all these ingredients have lost their identity because it has now become a cake, and they've become one. And so they all merge into one. So in order to maintain identity, God had to create space. And he placed us into this time-space zone, and there has to be some distance between God and us. Now, that doesn't mean that God is distant and far off, that we can't be close to him and he can't hear our prayers. It just means there has to be a distinction between those two, because there's a difference between the spiritual realm and the natural order. So you take this room where you have the chairs and you have the tables and all of the other different things, and you have stuff occupying space. And it's amazing. But you take something like thoughts. How much space does thoughts occupy? I mean, I'm just trying to get you to think about that. Because we're trying to make an analogy here. Well, you take, I bought this little thing here purposely, this little chip right here, where, you know, I got all these books in my home. I mean, I got a library, two rooms, filled with books and all kinds of information. But I got this little chip right here. It's a little 2 gigabyte chip. Do you know how much information's on this little chip that's been compacted and squeezed? It's amazing. And you can put that chip in here and you can bring up all this information. Commentary, I mean, it's got one, Gill's commentary, has 6 volumes I got in my home, take up much space. But here, it's down, somehow or another, they've taken that and put all that here. And that's amazing, isn't it? It is to me. Maybe it's not to you, but it's very amazing to me. So space is finite. It can't be infinite, because if space was infinite, then it would be bigger than God. All right? So this is theory. And this is where we come to this little piece of paper that you got. There's a theory that space is a curve. It's a good theory. It's spherical. All that is around us is spherical. So the worlds, the planets, the cosmos, the universe, everything. I mean, you look at that and you say something about that. So space being a curve is a good theory. But the theory is I got this little thing in the middle here, a little blob, a round circle, and I got these little lines going out representing eternity, because eternity just goes out. But here we have a round play, like our little world or the universe. And what you have here in the theory is, if you start walking, I got me a little man there. He's got his a helmet on because he's in outer space. Okay, here's a little man. He's walking there. If he starts walking in a straight line, where is he going to end up? He's going to end up back where he started. Now, that's just a law. That's going to happen that way. So we're assuming he went in a straight line. So since space is finite, the question then arises to all of us, can you walk on the edge of space and then go into eternity? That's the question. So if you start walking on the edge of space, the created order in which God had made, and you can you step over into eternity? No. Did you know that? Maybe you didn't. But you stop and you think about that. And so why couldn't you do that? That's the big question. Because space exists in God's dimension. And that's why you have 2 Kings chapter 6 there, verse 17 and 18. And it's interesting when you read that, how that this was a battle going on, and the servant of Elijah began to ask questions. Well, look at all of these people out there that are coming to attack us and to overthrow us. And he was a little concerned about everything. But in verse 16, he asked God to show his servant to open his eyes to see what? The spiritual dimension. And so we see here, he answered verse 16, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they be with them." Now you look back, there was quite a few of them out there, you'd say. Okay? Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of the enemy. And here's two people standing here, and you say, okay, there's more of them out there than it is us here? Elijah, where you been? Are you insane? Who you been sitting under? There's a problem here, because what I see is all of these people coming at us, and you're saying that there's more out there for us. And he said, Lord, open his eyes up. That's what he says. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of what? Horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. And when Elijah prayed unto the Lord and said, smite the people, I pray thee, with blindness, and he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. Now, who won that battle? Well, we ain't going to argue about that, are we? So as God, he asked God to show the servant to open his eyes to see the spiritual dimension. And so our time realm exists in God's infinity of existence. And so you see, it's something, it's eternity and the spiritual dimension is permeating our dimension. If God were to open your eyes right now, eternity would be right there. So you can't walk somewhere and go off to eternity. Well, to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. It's like that. And that's something we have to stop and think about, see, because we're always trying to relate to God based upon this huge world we live in and all that we see, feel, taste, and smell in the space that we find ourselves in. Because whatever you take, there's going to be space involved. You can have a book, and there's pages in that book, and each page is taking up space. And you can put a cover on that book, and that cover takes up space. And you can keep on adding and adding, and it's all taking up space. But see, that's not the way it is in the spiritual dimension. And so Acts chapter 17 again shows us the same thing. So let's go back over to Acts chapter 17 when Paul is at Athens and he sees all that's going on. So just like this little circle here, all outside of this circle is eternity. And it's just permeating our space-time realm. Now, in Acts 17, verses 27 and 28, he says to them that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So God's not far from us, is he? Now who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? Heathen. Say it. He's talking to lost people. And he's saying God's not far from them. Isn't it amazing? Yet the Bible says that one of the reasons that there's such a distance between God and man is because of sin. Because man without God has no peace. He has no joy. He has no hope. He has nothing without God. Ephesians 2:12 says, they're without hope and without God. And it's sin that has distanced man from God. But God is not distant from man. He is there. So when a sinner calls out on God, God's right there. And yet there's that distance because of sin. And so we look here in the next verse, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your poets have said, for we also are his offspring. And so here we look and see that in God we live and move and have our being. He's speaking to the lost and said, we live in God. Because God created man, did he not? He did that. So we're looking at space. If God fills space like water in a bottle, then the bottle will have to be bigger than God to contain it. And that's not what we're seeing here. But we see the omnipresence doesn't mean God fills space like a water. But it's more to it than that. So if in God we live and move and have our being. So you can't walk to the edge of space and walk into the spiritual dimension. Because it's permeating this. And Paul is saying the same thing right here. You just see it. Open their eyes to see. If God were to open our eyes tonight, what would we see? I think it would be an amazing thing. And God doesn't always do those kind of things, but it does happen. So in 2 Kings, it shows us the spiritual dimension is permeating ours. It's not something you have to walk off to get to. It is here. And so by the same token, where is God? He is right here. He is not far, as it says very clearly right here. So the spiritual dimension is invisible, and it's what we would call spaceless and timeless. Because we're talking about the difference between these two dimensions, because when we look at this dimension, it always has to do with space, it has to do with time, the clock ticking. We look at that dimension, it has nothing to do with it whatsoever. And don't tell me they don't conflict. They conflict every day of our lives. Every time we pray, it conflicts. Every time we go through a trial, there's a conflict. Every time we find ourselves in some difficulty, there's a conflict. Let's see. Let's go a little further. Mark chapter 5. We know the story there about the Gadarene demoniac. And the demon spirits we see there are in this man. Now, how many spirits did this man have in Acts in Mark chapter 5? Huh? He had a bunch of them, didn't he? Well, isn't that interesting that a man can have that many spirits in him? Isn't that interesting? Now, this is Mark chapter 5. It speaks about a legion. Now, there's questions about what a legion can be, so we can just say thousands. Now, we could just say, all right, we could break it down and try to understand a little better. You mean tell me one person could have 1,000 demons? How can 1,000 demons be in a person? Because they don't take up space, exactly. And that's why some of these old theologians and people and philosophers stand back here and try to talk about, well, how many angels can dance on the pin of a needle? Well, it was stupid because, I mean, it's invisible. We're in another realm entirely. A pin is something that is space. And they are not. And yet we see this is what he says right here when you read this whole thing, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. We know the story. Verse 13, for Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000. So there are 2,000 pigs that ran down. So there's the theory there that in that it must have been those demons went into those pigs, picked them individually. Now, animals can have demons. I've seen that. That certainly can happen. And so you see there, the spiritual dimension, again, is saturating ours. So there could be thousands of demons in one place and yet not occupy any space. Now, that's got to just make your mind start, you know, rolling around and thinking. And I'm not trying to confuse anybody or make anybody get messed up here, but this is something that's so important, because how can God occupy heaven and earth? Because God is spirit. He's non-material. And he can occupy everything. I mean, you take something here, for example. Now, we don't have a dark spot here, but you take light. How many lights could you put up there and they just merge together? They just merge together. I mean, that's what the spirits were like. Just keep on, you just merge them together. Now, these cases there, and they bump into each other. But the light doesn't. It just converges together. And you could take 1,000 lights and focus them in there just like that, and it would not take up any space. And that's what you get an analogy of when you begin to see, when you start talking about the spiritual realm versus the natural realm. Now, you can take all these flashlights and you put up 10,000 flashlights and it fill up this place real quick. But you can take 10,000 flashlights and cut them on, it wouldn't take up any space. It just merged, converged right together. Isn't that something to think about? So therefore, you mean a person can have a whole bunch of demons in their lives and not occupy any space, but yet at the same time control that person, manipulate that person? And we get into the argument about a person, whether they're demonized or possessed. But possession can simply mean that the devil can possess a certain part of your body. He can possess your eye. He can possess your ear. He can possess one of your organs. Take control of it. And he can influence your mind. Think of all the thoughts that are coming into your mind. Thousands of thoughts. When you don't have a big brain, I mean, if you say, man, his head's, we always say, man, he's got so much knowledge, his head's swelling. We don't see a man walking around with a 5,000-pound head. But he can have all those thoughts in there because he's a well-educated. I mean, he can know 25 different languages and all those thoughts. It's an amazing thing when you stop and you think about it. So, again, most think of God in terms of big, volume, height, depth, length, breadth, measurement. And we said before, you can't think of God that way because God is spirit. And so we think of, because all creation exists in God, he must have depth, he must have size, he must have volume. But that's the wrong way to think about God. And so you do that and you start thinking then, okay, if God has depth, if God has volume, if God has measurement, he's no longer infinite, is he? He can be contained at that particular point, and yet he cannot be contained according to what the Bible says. And so God can't fill the earth like water fills a bottle, because that would make the universe larger and greater than God. And that's what we have to keep in our mind and remember that. And so when you look at all of that, you realize God is spirit. He's non-material. He's invisible and indivisible. And he's everywhere simultaneously at the same time. He doesn't have to get in a plane and fly over to anywhere else. Doesn't have to get in a fast-track train, or he doesn't have to get into a spaceship to go anywhere whatsoever. He's there. And you tell me that doesn't make you just sit back and think, it does. Maybe that's too much for us. I don't know. But God doesn't occupy space. But see, the spirit is not limited to space. Like I said, you can take these spirits and you can get two angels, you can get 50 angels walking around together and they just go through each other. An angel or a spirit can go through a wall. Jesus, when he was resurrected, he walked into the place. He walked through the wall. He just entered into there. You go try to walk through that wall. You go try to walk through the door without opening it up and see what happens. I mean, you just try to back up like this here, you're going to bump into something because space is there. And you are created to be contained in space for your identity. But when you go over to the spiritual dimension, it is totally different and opposite from this dimension. So God is in another dimension. He doesn't take up space as we know it, yet he maintains his identity. Because you can't take away his identity. God fills you, he fills me, he fills all of us. So does that mean there is no form or separation in the spiritual dimension? Well, if there wasn't some form of separation, there would be a loss of identity, wouldn't it? So there's some form of that. And so we define then spiritual space. Let me define that for you, because there's a difference. Spiritual space. And this is the way it's defined in theology. It's that actuality which enables God to maintain his set apartness. That actuality which enables God to maintain his set apartness and personal identity from all other spiritual beings. I'll repeat that. That actuality which enables God to maintain his set apartness and personal identity from all other spiritual beings. And so while there is a realm, a dimension in the spiritual realm, it's not to be compared to our space-time realm. So we have a spiritual space realm, and then we have a time-space realm. They are distinct. But we've defined that to show that God has to have some definition of identity, that he is set apart and different from all other spiritual beings. He has a personal identity to himself, as it reveals in the Bible. So again, you compare it to Mark chapter 5. When you go back and you read the context here, one man had thousands of demons. We see here space is not geographical. It's not something that is contained in a measurement, as we would say, that, you know, 25 square feet or 50 acres or something. You don't see that there. So you see that there is a distinction. So again, God is an infinite spirit and he's omnipresent. So take that and put it in your brain and think about it for a while. But let's take it now and move on from there, and let's talk about the practical side of this, because this is where it's more important to all of us, the practical side of God's omnipresence. Well, number one, it's very encouraging, that is, God's omnipresence is very encouraging to us to know that God is omnipresent, and it's a comfort to our faith. Why? Because he'll never leave us nor forsake us. You see, too many times people, when they're going through trials, one of the questions you start asking people is, what do you believe? Because somebody's going through a physical trial or a mental trial or a financial trial or a domestic trial, and they got questions about things. They feel like God has left them, God has forsaken them, God's not present, God doesn't care. Well, you know, all the scenario, things people can go through. And the first question you have to ask people like that is, what do you believe about God? I mean, what does the Bible say? What does he reveal? Because doesn't it reveal in Hebrews 13, verses 5, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, that because you're going through something, then you're allowing the time-space realm you're in and your feelings and your emotions, are you not allowing them to control what you think about God and what he reveals to you about himself? Don't you realize what he says in the Word about God cares about you? I mean, in a time of adversity and difficulty, this can be very hard because we find ourselves wanting to look to ourselves and we become caught up in our little 2x4 world. And we begin to cry and we begin to whine and go through all these things. But you see, again, he said in Matthew 28, verse 20, I am with you always. So when did God leave you? When did God forsake you? Maybe you have forsaken him and you need to draw back near to him and he will draw near to you. James 4 says that. Draw near to God and He'll draw. That doesn't mean that God is far off or distant. It just means that God is saying something to you here. I'm here. I'm just waiting for you to make a move. Maybe you have departed from me. Maybe you haven't paid attention. Maybe you haven't studied or been praying or seeking my face. And so you read these scriptures and you realize it's encouraging to know God is with you and wherever you are, when you give your testimony, who's with you? All right, so when you act out witnessing to somebody and you feel a little, intimidated or afraid, or what will they think? Who's with you? And isn't it in a sense we think we'd feel insecure, we feel inadequate, we feel like we can't do this? But then again, God says, I am with you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. So what do you believe? Do you believe that or do you not? See, we again come back to this whole thing of faith, and it's measuring this thing that God is with us if we can feel Him. That God is with us if He can hold our hand and be there and talk to us and we can hear His voice, literally. But you can't go on that. You've got to go on what do you believe the Bible says about God. That He said and gave you a promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you got a care. You got a problem in your life. And if you cast your care upon the Lord, will He take it? Well, you can't believe that unless you really believe what He says in His Bible, that I'm there ready to take it from you. If you come up to me and ask me, brother, would you please hold this, 50-pound package I've got? And I would say, well, yeah, I'll hold it for you for a minute. Then you believe I'm there because you can see me. And I'll take that and I'll hold that while you do something else. But God says, though you cannot see me, you might have a 50-pound care upon your back. You give it to me and I'll take it. And I won't give it back to you. And see, we want to go, well, but I didn't feel like it. I wasn't sure. We're in that doubt and in that skepticism about God and who He is and what the Bible reveals about Him. It is. And so Matthew 18:20, as we already quoted earlier, I believe, where two or more gathered together, I am in their midst. So you believe that husband and wife pray that God is there? Do you believe that we come together and we pray and agree that God is there? Then what is it keeps us from praying as more often as we should? What is it that keeps us wanting to do things on our own and not cast our care upon the Lord or to trust Him to provide for us? Isn't it because we do not believe that He is what He says He is? Yes. And that's why all of this is so important, because what this thing on knowing God and theology does is it makes you see how big and tremendous God is and that He cares about everything in your life. He knows the hairs upon your head. He knows if a sparrow falls from the earth. He knows everything. I mean, it's not that like God is not involved in your life. He's there and willing to take all of these things as far as your life is concerned. I mean, look at Acts 10:33. Acts 10:33. Let's go there just a second, where they were all in the presence of God, it says. Acts 10, and this is at the house of Cornelius, Peter preaching to them, etc. And it says in verse 33, immediately therefore I sent thee, and thou hast well done. And thou art come now, therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now Peter was told, as you read back in the context, to go to the house of Cornelius and do what? Preach the gospel to these people. Now here he is, and what does he say? But what? Now therefore we are all here present before who? Well, where is he at? Like that Russian, astronaut out there way back in the 60s, I'm out here and I don't see God. Well, that's stupid, because God is invisible. And God is spirit. Doesn't mean God's not there because you can't see Him. If that would be true, then we better go back to Kings again, 2 Kings chapter 6, say, open their eyes to see and to know. Quit looking at the physical realm, because we always have to first get the victory in the spiritual realm in order to be able to see it manifested in the physical realm. And once you get the victory there, you know that it's just a matter of time before it comes to us, because we live in a time-space world. Daniel prayed for 21 days and fasted and prayed. When did God hear him? When he prayed right away. It was a battle going on in the time-space realm. Took it a while to get there. Not because God had to get on a train and say, I got to get it there. So if a man is lost, I mean, God is right there. And if one sinner repents, doesn't the angels rejoice? Does not God hear him and receive him? And we want to think, okay, if a sinner, I mean, God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners unless they repent. So if a sinner says, oh, Lord, I just ask you to help me, I need a job. God ain't going to hear his prayer. But if he repents and asks God to forgive him, God will hear that prayer if it's honest and sincere. But when did he hear it? Did the man have to say, okay, let's send a message to God here, messenger, I want you to run this to God and tell him I just repented? That's how we think so ridiculously. God heard it. God's ear is not heavy, he cannot hear. That's what it says in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. His arm's not shortened, but he can't reach down and save. And those, again, all those terms that are used to describe something about God so we can understand it. So they were all present in the presence of God. It says, we're all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So that means God was speaking through the mouth of Peter. Does that not mean that? That's what it does to me. And so we can see that this is an encouraging to our and comfort to our faith. Secondly, it's an encouragement to worship him. It really is an encouragement to worship him, isn't it? No matter where you are, in your car, washing your dishes, cleaning your house, cutting the grass, taking a walk, you don't have to, now don't get me wrong, you don't have to go, the Bible says in Matthew 6, go in your closet, shut the door. That's telling us it's got to be sometimes a quiet place that you seclude yourself. That's good. But can I walk like I do every morning? Can I walk and be secluded? Yeah, where I'm at, I can. I guess somebody in the woods listening, they might hear me. But I can walk, and I can talk to God, and I can listen to God, and I can worship God. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and they that worship must worship him in spirit. Not in these hills no more, not contained in these buildings no more, but you worship him in spirit because God is spirit, and he is everywhere. And he wants you to worship him no matter where. You can go down the road, you could be at home cleaning, you could be out in the yard working. Now, I'm not saying that's the substitute for some personal quiet time. But I'm just saying you can do it anywhere you are. It's not like God's content. Well, I got to go to church and pray because, you know, like the Catholic Church, got to go light candles because God's there. Nope. God is everywhere. In Psalm 16, verse 11, it says this. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Is it still there? The Lord inhabits what? The praises of his people. Now, a freer translation would say that God is enthroned upon the praises of his people. And that could mean that there could be a localized manifestation of the presence of God. But where is it? What is it that brings God's presence to us in a more tangible way, we could say? Is it not praise? Maybe the reason that we don't experience more of his presence, people can talk like that sometimes in such a religious way. But there are times when you can perceive a greater anointing, we would say, or the presence of God, where there's a joy and the peace, and you kind of like you lift it up, and all your everything's just gone all of a sudden. It's just you're in that moment. You'd like to freeze it and keep it, like Peter and them when they on the Mount of Transfiguration. Boy, can we build some tabernacles and stay here and camp out because they're in the presence of God. But that's what we want. But how does that happen? Except sincere, honest praise and worship. And that's something that's encouraging. Psalms 100 and verse 2, where it says there, come before his presence with singing. Come before what? His presence. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, we got to go to church. Oh, no, we got to go over there and light some candles. Oh, we got to go over here to this tree in the grove and where that idol is. No. Come before his presence with what? Singing. Not lighting candles, not with idols, looking at figures or whatever, but just come before his presence singing. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God. Just come singing because he's there. Wherever you are, he's there. You're on the mountain, he's there. You're down the valley, he's there. You're in a boat going down the river, he's there. You're in a cabin fixing dinner, he's there. Now, isn't that good? You'd work, just sitting there at your desk and just been put down by your boss? Then it say you can sing praises, count all joy. Come into my presence with what? Singing. And this is all through the Bible over and over again where he's saying something to us. And then another thing, thirdly, is Psalms 139. Let's go there because this is probably the biggest part of showing the presence of God, his omnipresence in any scripture in the Bible. There's a lot of them, but this one here really singles in on it. Psalm 139. In verse 1 and following, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Now this shows us all his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence. Because basically here is where can you go and get away from the presence of God? That's basically what you're going to find here. Verse 2, thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising, thou understandest my thoughts are far off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy presence, or thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, and there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light around about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as day, and the darkness and the light, and both are light to thee. So no matter where you are or where you go, it's simply saying there, where can I go to get away from the presence of God? Where I can go? Nowhere. So you can see here very clearly that you cannot get away from God. You know, we have all these cameras today, and everybody has their little video cameras and their little cameras on their phone, and you know, little Big Brother's watching you. Cameras down at the governor's mansion, and places to guard and to protect, and you see them when you go into some of these places, security cameras. And Big Brother's watching you. And so easily somebody can just take a picture and send it out there, going out into, you know, to the internet space, and be all over the world in an instant. Okay. Now, if that can happen on our realm, how much more can God be everywhere and see everything that you do? God's watching, folks. He sees everything. He knows everything. He knows your intents, your hearts, your motive. He knows what's going through your mind right now. He knows if you're bored or if you're interested. He knows it. And you think about Jonah in Jonah chapter 1. Again, Jonah tried to flee from God. He took off running because he didn't want to do what God told him to do. And he said, I think I'm going to run from God. He took off running down the ship, didn't he? He kept on running from God. But did he get away from God? Have you ever tried to run from God? Be honest. Have you ever tried to maybe put your head under the blanket and hide from God? Have you just said, I just wish everybody would leave me alone, try to get away? But God's still there. No matter where you go, God's there. And that's just something that keeps us all in perspective, because I think here that this omnipresence is encouraging for us to walk in righteousness. Because I know this, that God's watching me. Better than Big Brother. So whatever you do, whatever you sin, you commit, he knows it. Whatever you say to somebody, as I said earlier, he knows it. I mean, who can hide from God? Hebrews 4, verse 12, we know where it says that God's word is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. You know what it says in verse 13? And it's open and naked unto him with whom we have to do. Our heart is open to God. It's naked. Nothing can cover it. You can't hide from God, folks. You can't conceal anything. You young people can go out here, you can sin, you can smoke, you can drink, you can connive, you can do all the things you want to as far as life. You can get on the internet, you can look at the dirty magazines, the pornography, you can do all those things, but God knows it. And you know what he'll do? He'll deal with you. And either you will come out and be honest about it before God, or he will expose you in due time. You'll not escape that. So this is a real encouragement to all of us to walk in obedience and flee from sin, to overcome temptation, because who can hide from God? Ever been somewhere and maybe had a thought and wanted to do something? And you thought, oh no, that's wrong. Because your mind's been renewed. You know it's wrong. You have a respect for God. The fear of God is to hate evil. It'll cause you, I mean, it's a deterrent, we would say, to doing evil. Nothing wrong with it whatsoever. Because it helps you to harness or restrain those wrong appetites. So the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro about all of the earth, looking for a heart that is mature, grown up, and wholly committed to him and won't compromise. That's what God's looking for. We might struggle through some things in this life, but God is there and he wants us to know that. And this is a very big encouragement to all of us. I mean, because when a man sins, what does he try to do? He tries to conceal it. He tries to hide it. He tries to put on his mask. First thing that happened in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam sinned, he ran out. And what had happened? Hit himself. But what did God do? Adam, where are you? God won't lost, folks. It wasn't a problem. Adam was the one that went to try to hide. He was the one that was lost. But God sought him out. God said, well, what's going on, Adam? I paraphrase. What's going on, Adam? Problem? Oh, boy, I mean, can you imagine that? walking in and catching their hand in the cookie jar. Catching them in there. I mean, God saw it all. He caught you in the act way back. Picture. Big brother got you. Can't get away from it. Oh, I tell you what, it does keep you straight, doesn't it? So when a person sins, they don't want to be in your presence. Isn't that true? That's why you see this attitude with Adam. As soon as he sinned, he didn't want to be in the presence of God. You notice that about people a lot of times, that when they have something on their heart heavy, they've sinned, they ain't too inclined to talk a whole lot. They ain't as chipper as they used to be. There'd be other reasons for that. People can go through trials, difficulties, be a whole lot of things. But a lot of times you find they've got they're ashamed, their head's down. A lot of little signs you learn about. It's all because they're trying to hide or conceal something. And God says, I saw it. I know all about it. You read in Amos chapter 9 about God judging sin. In Amos chapter 9, and it's really showing here that God, he sees everything. And this knowing he sees everything should cause us to have a godly fear of him. Because here are people that are trying to more or less get away from it all. And this is Amos chapter 9. And so the Lord's executing judgment here. And it says, and Amos says in verse 1, I saw the Lord standing up on the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door and the post, that the post might shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. And he that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. So anybody who tries to get away from God and him dealing with them will not escape. Because watch this. Though they dig into hell, thence shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. Think you're going to get away from God? I mean, the FBI is all over the place, folks. God's FBI agents. If it's a serpent, he'll get you. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and he shall slay them. And I will set my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. And it goes on and on. I mean, God is right there in everything that's going on. Verse 8 says, behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel. I mean, God's in control, folks. He sees everything that's going on. He knows the economy's bad. He knows maybe you're going through a hard time. He knows certain things. I mean, the economy's bad in some senses. It's not in everybody. Just because gas is going up, nothing to whine about. Smile. But God knows all of that. I don't want to go to what them ignorant people up there in Washington have done. But what is it like not to know God's presence? Isn't that a pretty pathetic situation? Because, you know, in Isaiah, in Psalms 51, David said, cast me not away. Take not the Holy Spirit away from me and cast me not away from thy presence. He feared that. I've always thought this about David. The reason he said all that is because David was there when God took the kingdom from King Saul. 1 Samuel 15. Saul had rebelled against God. Remember that? He rejected the word of God. He rejected what God said. He went too far. He crossed that line. And God took the kingdom away from him and brought judgment upon that man. And David saw that. David had experienced himself and how that his own sin, how it had caused him to depart from God. I think David was in a dilemma here where he realized when that prophet came to him and says, thou art the man, he feared. I think he had a deep abiding fear in his heart that God could do the same thing to me he did to Saul. He can cast me totally out of his presence and it's over with. And he says, Lord, take not the Holy Spirit away from me. Renew within me a right spirit. This man was crying out to God from the depths of his heart. Because a man who does not have the presence of God, to not know his presence, is not to have peace, is not to have joy, is not to have hope. Stop and think about that. No hope, anticipation of anything good to happen, just everything in turmoil, oppression, despondent and despair. Where a person has no sense of goodwill or well-being in his life. That there's everything is lost. That there's not another chance. The keys have been thrown away and you're shut up. That's a pretty horrible thought to think about. In Luke chapter 16, we see that man there that's been in hell and he's crying out there, hey, go tell them over there on the other side. There's a gulf between us. I mean, I'm down here in hell. Can you imagine being in that kind of situation and having nothing but eternal torment? Never a minute of solace, a minute of peace or well-being, or God loves you or cares about you. Isn't it nice to know God loves you? Cares about you, provides for you, takes care of you, listens to your prayers, that He's always there for you. But what is it like not to have that? What is it like not to have that? Only guilt and fear and eternal torment right over your head eternally. That's what it means not to have the presence of God. And I wouldn't want that in my life. But we look at the end of all this and we realize that there's a powerful and providential presence of God. And there's two words that are used by the theologians. One of them is transcendence, which has to do with the fact that God transcends everything. That God is far above and beyond everything. And it's just simply speaking of God immorally and spiritually, about how he's apart from others. It's not speaking of Him in the sense of spatially that He's apart from us, because He's not. He's there where we can be in contact with Him. And so transcendence has to do with that God is other than we are. But then it's what they call the immanence of God. And the immanence of God has to do with the presence of God actively there with you all the time. That God is not a distant, far-off God. It's not deism, where God has, like Benjamin Franklin would say, that God has taken the world and wound it all up and it's going to tick away like a clock, and God's not actively involved. See, when we're talking about the omnipresence of God, God is actively, daily, consistently involved in your life, keeping us, preserving us, working in us to will and do of His good pleasure. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 that He's upholding all things by the word of His power. It says it also over in Colossians 1 verse 17, doesn't it? Upholding everything consists in Him. God hasn't created the earth and put you upon it and just walked away and left you to yourself. He's actively involved in the affairs of man. And He's working to get your attention. He's working to help you and to bring you to the place of repentance. But God is not a creator who stands outside of His creation. But He's involved in it. He's involved in everything. He's actively present everywhere, promoting or opposing. He's promoting the goodwill. He's promoting peace and joy, repentance. He's promoting truth, holiness. But He's opposing sin. He's actively involved. Now, you can see it all through the Bible. He's with His creation, giving them. I mean, it says it's in the Psalms that the lion does seek his prey from the Lord. He's actively involved with the creatures He has made. Not even a sparrow falls. He doesn't know about it. Isn't that amazing? It's just not, God is not distant. He's sustaining them. He sends His rain upon the just and the unjust, the Bible says. So we can say, well, there's a famine over there. Well, there's something God might be opposing in that, because He's in control. And so we look in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. Remember the woman who came to Him to touch the hem of His garment? In Luke chapter 5, it says about the power of the Lord was present to heal. Does that mean then when we don't sense that it's not here? If God is omnipresent, I would say that God's presence is always there and the power of the Lord is always present to heal. Luke 5 verse 17, where it says this. It says, and it came to pass that a certain day He was teaching, and there was a Pharisee and the doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present. Isn't that good? And there's times you can say, okay, there's a withholding for reasons. We take it by faith, but there's a time when it's just there, closely there, and people seem to sense that. Like when the shadow of Peter went over the book of Acts, those people were healed, weren't they? Was it Peter's shadow that healed them, or was it the presence of God anointing all of that healed them? You can't ascribe it to man. It has to be to God. So God does those things. And then we know at the end of all of this, like Jude 24 says to us, that He's going to present us faultless before the presence of His glory. Now, you look at yourself and you look at your life and you say, that's quite a task. Well, you're proud. Ain't nothing too big for God. Your arrogance ain't too big for Him. He'll knock you down to size, because He's going to present you faultless to the presence of His glory. How is He going to do that? Because God is in control. He's working in your life. Why is God chasing you? But to make you holy. to get your attention, to correct you for the wrong way you've gone in life. And so you realize that the Bible tells us we all experience in some way, shape, or form the presence of God in our lives. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that's the presence of God. In a sense of the consciousness of doing wrong, of sin in our heart, knowing that's there, that's the presence of God bringing that. Because there's people who don't have that. Would you ever want a time to come in your life that you wouldn't be convicted? Would you ever want a time to come in your life that your conscience no longer bothers you? That's the presence of God. It's there saying something to you, actively involved in your life in order to bring you to a place of being presented without fault before His glorious presence. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, I'm going to close and let you go home. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. It tells us here that we look into this mirror, beholding in the glass, what? The glory of the Lord, and in that we are changed into the same image. And so we see now through the Word, what do we see? The glory of God. Beholding Him who has saved us. That He sits on His throne, actively involved in the affairs of man, in your life, my life, in your family, and every individual in this church, that He is involved in everything that we're going through, that He is not so distant or far off as we would try to think of that in our own natural thinking. But He cares about us, He's involved in our lives, and He wants us to know that and to trust Him and to behold Him and see how glorious and magnificent He is, that He is right here, that He's with you when you get in your car and go home, that He rides with you, that He's in your home over your meals, He's there when you have problems in your home, and whatever you're going through, He is there. You don't have to go somewhere to find Him. He's just there. All you got to do is draw near and trust that He would manifest Himself to you in some way. We do that by faith. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18 says, even though we're going through a light affliction, it's but for a moment. But it works a far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. While what? We look not at the things which are seen. The things which are seen, they're temporal. But we look at the things that are unseen. And what is unseen? But God in all of His glory. But He reveals that to us through His Word. Psalms chapter 16 and verse 8, David made this statement, and this is something we can close with in thinking about how we, by faith, can lay hold of the omnipresence of God every day of our life. Psalms chapter 16 and verse 8. He says here, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And what is he saying? I set the Lord before me. That doesn't mean I pick some of them. He's saying, I draw near to Him because He's right there. I don't want him away from me. I don't want to do something that would cause me to lose His presence. I want Him always before me because in doing that, then I realize here, as he says, He is at my right hand, I will not be moved. I go through temptations, hardships, difficulties, be a lot of problems, but I won't be moved. Then he says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory, my tongue is here, the glorious tongue. My tongue rejoices, my flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life and the presence, in thy presence the fullness of joy, and at the right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You believe that? In thy presence is fullness of joy. Folks, that's what I want. Right now, we see in part. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that in verse 12. We see in part. It's dim. It's difficult. It's a little foggy. But we see glimmers. We see pieces of light. We grab hold of what we say, nuggets. And they help us to see the path is a little clearer to us. And the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter into the full day. And we realize we have a big God who loves us, who cares about us, who's present with us. He's never left you, folks. He's just waiting for you to draw near to Him, maybe, and your relationship with Him. And He wants you to know whatever you're going through, He can provide for you, take care of you, and He can help you no matter what it is. And so maybe with this in mind tonight, you can take a little time to examine yourself and think about that. Are you living a life that's a life of guys pretending, putting on? having no fear of God, thinking you can get away with things and keep on hiding your sins, that you don't want to really have your heart changed, that you really don't want to give up some things in your life, then maybe you ought to realize that God is there and He's asking you just to cast your care upon Him. To realize He cares about you and He'll take your burden, He'll take that thing out of your heart if you want Him to. We can say, I want to please God. We can say it all we want to, but it's got to come down to the will. It's got to come down to the will. I choose to please God. I choose to do it His way. I turn it over to Him. I can't do it on my own. But you can be sure of this one thing. He's with you. He's for you. He's not against you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to cause us to remember every day of our life that when we awake, wherever we are, whatever we do, that every time that we're tempted to do something that would be displeasing to You, to remember that You're there, that You're present, that You're watching, that You see, that You know. Place that deeply into our hearts so that, Lord, that would be something that would help guide our life and help us to restrain ourselves from doing anything that would be displeasing to You. And help us, Lord, to hide Your word in our heart that we won't sin against You, that we might be able to live pleasing and do things Your way. For You have told us that Your ways are not our ways. So as we submit our minds and our hearts and our lives to You and renew our minds, we ask You, Lord, to cause Your ways to be in our heart, and that we would make that right decision to always do things the right way, even if it costs us, even if it hurts us, that we would do it Your way, knowing that You're keeping the records. Put Your fear in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.